with like an admission of how nervous I am. I've never been invited to speak for more than like 5 minutes. And so I hope you got water and coffee because we're here for the long haul. I have a little bit of anxiety about this because I've not ever been invited to this space for this purpose. Usually I get the opportunity to share about the beautiful work that the Alpha Center does and extend our gratitude for you as a church body for how you've supported us over the years and continually. And today it's just a different opportunity. So thanks for rolling with me. If I stutter and pause, I appreciate earlier when Diane was like, we don't mind the messy stuff. And I thought, oh, good, I'm in the right place. This is great. I'm going to start by just today I'm going to share with you, Bert invited me to talk about kind of what does it mean to like live a life that's dialed in, and he invited me specifically to talk about spiritual gifts related to what I thought about my life, and I thought, I don't know that you are the best person to assess your own life and your spiritual gifts, but I'm here to share the story of me and how I think and how I see that the Lord has continued to work in my life. And I'm going to start by reading in Ephesians 4, verse 1, because I think it sets us up to think about living a life worth calling, worthy of the calling. And in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And I think it's just a great place to start as we look at the giftings God's given us, what he's asked us to do, and what does that mean for us today? What does it mean maybe in the history of our story? And so we're going to go way back to the beginning of my life. And so this is a picture of my mom at 15 years old and me at days old, maybe hours old. I don't actually know. I should have asked. She's sitting back there. I could have said, hey, Mom, how old am I in this picture? But my life story has recently started to become a bit more clear. And I don't know if you guys have had that experience where you look back over time and you think, oh, all these little pieces, like, oh, they sort of make sense. But in the moment, they maybe felt like, what in the world is going on here? Why is this happening? What's going on with this? And I hope that this time together will help you reflect on your own life as I share a bit about mine. Even my earliest days, every little small detail has a big connection to my life today. So as you look at this picture, what I want to share with you about this picture is this was 1970, so I'm soon to be 52 years old, and I was born, my mom was 15, and abortion was legal in our state in 1970. It became legal in 1968 in our state. And this is important because it's an important part of my story that I didn't know for a long time. And we think about, you know, as a church and as a body of believers, when even a young person comes maybe to seek counsel and say, hey, my life is having an unexpected turn and I find myself pregnant, that happened with my mom and my grandma out in the small town where I was born in eastern Colorado. And they were advised by the pastor of the church in that small town for my mom to have an abortion. And I didn't know that. Until a lot later. You'll hear that come up later in my story. And because I have a strong mom and I had a strong grandmother, the answer was, well, thanks, we'll see you next Sunday. And as they were leaving the church, the response was, what he's talking about, that's not an option for you. And we're going to do this. And you're going to be a mom. And I'm so thankful for that. And love the life that we have lived. And so even that early moment plays a big part in my story today. And so we can look at, again, that expanse of our lives and say, way back, even right before he knew us, when we were formed in the secret place, he had plans for us. And he knew what his good work was going to be in our life. My mom, My grandma, my great-grandma, and my great-great-grandmother were amazing women. Right, I agree. Thanks for that. That's yay. And in the bottom right corner there, that's a picture of all five generations of us. And what I love about this picture is a couple of things. Very few families have this opportunity to say, look at this expanse of generational knowledge and just courage and strength and tenacity. And I say tenacity because my family was a pioneering family and settled here in the late 1800s. And so my great-great-grandmother, who's the farthest on the left there, if you couldn't tell, she's the oldest one, her family were settlers. And like, man, the courage that that took and the strength that that took to say we can do this in the middle of times when I don't even, like, sometimes I think, how am I going to get to the store, right? And, like, they didn't have a store. So the courage and the tenacity that was passed down through generations from each of those women on to me. And those have ripples of effect into my life even today, in how we problem solve, how we look at things, how we even just celebrate the importance of family and the importance of connection. And I'm so grateful to have known really all of the women on that couch. My great-grandmother passed away. My great-great-grandmother passed away when I was 10, and I knew them all for a period of time of my life and was able to learn from them. And I think that's just worth sharing. And again, you see some pictures of my mom and I growing up and recognizing the fact that sometimes our story isn't always as perfect as we might want it to be. And I look at this picture, and I see nothing but love. And I see nothing but, like, courage beyond courage and strength beyond strength. And my mom embraced being a mom. She has and always has been and remains a rock star to this day. And she leaned into being a mom. She was 15. I don't know about you guys. When I was 15, I was worried about, like, when is my favorite song going to come on the radio? That was my biggest worry. And maybe what am I going to wear to school? Like, right? And she was worried about being a mom. And she leaned into it with everything she had, and really with no reservations. So I look at this picture, and I'm probably 5 in this picture, and this is like a totally themed birthday party. Like, dress up, the cake matched, the whole deal, because that's what my mom was investing in. She was investing in me while she was investing in herself. She graduated from college on time, quote-unquote, if you will. So I was 7 years old when my mom got her first teaching job. And then she was an amazing teacher her whole career. And I saw nothing but fruits of possibility and opportunity because that's what I was shown. That's the life that was exposed to me and was poured into me. And I think our lives aren't always what they seem. And so you'll see this picture. It's me and my mom and some friends. What you don't see is you don't see a dad. So my mom and dad, my biological father, his name is Bill, they were married in Burlington when I was born because it was 1970, and that's kind of what you did. And they were married for about a year and a half. And we went to Boulder. My dad was a little bit older than my mom. And we went to Boulder, and my dad met and fell in love with a woman who became my stepmom and chose to have a different family at that year and a half mark. And I would say there was a place in that story that feels, ugh, right? Like, that's just not the story that when we're reading a storybook or watching a movie, it's not the story that maybe we think, gosh, that's really awesome. And yet God wastes nothing. And everything is intentional. Everything is purposeful. Even those places of our story that have hurt and even those places of our story that feel a little bit, I don't really necessarily want to share that. Bill and my stepmom moved out of state, and they were gone for a long time. There was a piece of our story, our world changed. We moved back to Burlington. We lived with my grandparents. My mom graduated from Burlington High School, and I was 2. And then we moved to Colorado Springs with my grandparents, because I had amazing grandparents. And there was a big piece of unknown that at two, I certainly could not have identified, but I'm sure both sets of my grandparents, I'm sure my mom was aware of, like, how long is this person going to be absent? Will I ever see them again? Will they re-engage in life at some point? And there's a big place of mystery sometimes in our life, and a place that we don't always know the answer. We don't always get to know what happens next. And so my encouragement with you today is maybe as you're thinking about your life story, maybe even still today, you have places of confusion or hurt that feel unsettled and or unanswered. And my encouragement to you today is that God redeems all things. You just have to give him time. And that doesn't always feel very comfortable, does it? I don't know about you, but I'm not the best waiter in the world. Not always very good at waiting. And so he redeems all things in time. My other hope for you as we go through this is that you have a place where you are rooted in the confidence of who you are in Christ, and that allows you to grow in so much love. Because we can't give that which we don't have. And so if I don't know who I am in Christ and I don't know that he loves me no matter what, there are all kinds of things that become very hard. And so my prayer is that as we talk about this slide, we recognize that again that those moments build into what's next. And I think about this series of being dialed in. And when we're like, I'm maybe five in this picture, it's our dog Jemima, we're fishing, having fun. You know, I wasn't dialing in at that point to what God had for me. I was five. I was living a fun life. I was being raised by people who loved me. I was being taught about the gospel. We lived with my grandparents, and through my grandfather's family comes a legacy of faith. My great-grandmother was a man. She was a tenacious, I use that word a lot about my family, but she was a tenacious, strong woman of God. She played the piano or the organ every Sunday at her church in Colorado Springs, and was a tenet of learning about the gospel in my life. She brought that faith heritage into our family and shared it really unabashedly and maybe sort of like forcefully, like this is what we're going to do. And you know what? Thank goodness for that. And so today, again, I look at this picture, and this is a little girl who had a mom who loved her and grandparents who were wild and crazy about her and had this piece of brokenness. And maybe today you're in this room and you have people in your family who have walked away from faith. Or maybe today you're sitting here and you're not sure about your parents' relationship with Christ or what's happening. I would just encourage you that those foundations of faith that you have laid, that you have put before people, God uses those. Our job in the giftings that he's given us through the skills and talents is to present the love of Christ to others and to be as Christ-like as we can be on this side of heaven and engage with other people and not be ashamed to talk about the good things that God has done in our lives and not be ashamed to talk about the gifts of the Spirit that we see in other people. And you may be surprised years down the road when somebody says, you know what, I actually have been learning about Jesus. And you might have been a nugget or a seed in that person's life, like my great grandmother was in my life. Because when she played the piano, we didn't sing other songs. We sang hymns. Like that's what we sang. I knew how to sing hymns. And I think about the opportunity to trust God with the people in our lives in the spaces that we don't know what's happening. And that's what he's got. That's what he's got for all of you. That's what he had in my life all along the way, even in the places, again, that felt a little bit messy and a little bit disordered. He is always at work for us. He is our rescue story. If you haven't grasped that for yourself today, today is your day. Like, he is our rescue story. I look at this little girl fishing with a dog, and I see a life that continued to be rich in possibility adventure. I always kind of liked like teaching and caring for other people. Do you guys have things when you look back on your history that you're like, I have always kind of liked that thing? Those are the gifts that God's given you, right? Those places that have been part of you since you were young. I always kind of loved that. And I enjoyed learning about the fact that God was my father, and that he filled that space of what does it mean to have a dad. These we're going to fast forward. We're rolling forward a little bit. These are pictures as we continued to grow up. My mom did an amazing job of keeping us active in church. I was fortunate enough to get to attend Christian school for a lot of my elementary years. And again, it taught me, here is the truth about Jesus in your life. He's got stuff for you. And again, as a kid, I don't know that I really grasped like personal relationship with Jesus. I would actually be really lying if I was like, I knew that. I didn't know that. I knew that God was good, and I knew he was kind, and I knew that he loved me, and he had a purpose for me, and I could give that to other people. And that's sort of where my foundation of faith started. And so I think, again, about looking at what God has for us and that place of do we know who we are in Christ? So I look at these pictures, and these are all ministry pictures. My mom got us involved in ministry when I was pretty young because faith was important. And having a foundational place where your solid base is built was critical. And so we were, and I say we because I worked too, even though I was taller than her, but I was still little. The first one over there where we're kind of camping is we were Young Life. My mom got involved with Young Life. And we worked at Young Life Wilderness Ranch, which is down in Creed, Colorado, where kids come in from probably Colorado, too. I remember them always coming in from out of state, and, like, they're going to go backpacking for a week. And they, like, go out, and they are nowhere near electricity or running water or anything like that. And we were like the camp hosts as part of that staff. And so we welcomed kids. We showed them through their nice cabin that they got for one night at the beginning and one night at the end. And we helped like prepare the food that they would pack in their huge backpacks to take out into the wilderness. And it was awesome because I learned there about serving others. And so the gift of shepherding. What does it look like to be a shepherd? Probably all of you have places of shepherding in your life. You work somewhere, you have a family, you have friends, and these are people who you have the opportunity to shepherd. You have the opportunity to come alongside them, prepare the way for them, give them a safe passage. That's part of what a shepherd does. And it sets them up for success. And so we got to do that, and it was crazy fun. I was 13. And so, like, I did some crazy stuff that summer that showed me, looking back, that God actually does protect us and does keep us safe. I rappelled across a river on a little string of, not a string, but it felt like a string, and I didn't die. And I climbed up a great big huge side of a rock cliff and actually got stuck coming down and had to climb backwards down. And, again, didn't die because God has plans for us. But I didn't know that at the time. I just thought it was crazy fun, and here I am learning about the Lord in the midst of that. The next two pictures are my mom and I had the chance to be missionaries with Young Life International in Brussels, Belgium. And I would say that this is where, for me, my soul kind of started to catch fire for caring for other people from different backgrounds. Prior to that, I lived in Colorado Springs, Colorado. That's what I knew. And I knew, like, here's what people look like. And I went to Evangelical Christian Academy, and then I went to Irving Junior High School, and I always went to youth group at First Presbyterian Church. So that was my little circle. And it wasn't very big, and it wasn't necessarily very different. And moving to Brussels and having the chance to be a missionary at an international school really showed me that God has a lot of people. And they're not all like me. And they're all wonderful. And they all have gifts and they all have talents. And they have different ways of solving things. And so I think one of the biggest lessons I learned there is that in being a teacher, so the gift of teaching and leadership, you have to be a really good learner. You have to be willing to say, here's what I like about that. I'm going to take a little bit of that. Oh, here's what I like about that. I'm going to take a little bit about that. And what we come away with is a richer life. And we're able to contribute more than to other people. And we're able to share Jesus differently because I know more than my First Presbyterian Colorado Springs experience, which was a great experience, but it was kind of limited. It was all I knew. And so it taught me that kingdom work could be really exciting. I don't think I knew that before then. I was telling Bert, like, I have a lot of respect for pastors, and I think I kind of always thought, like, they read the Bible, they make sermons. This is, you know, that might be kind of boring. No, kingdom work is really exciting because God's at work. God is doing good things, and he's pulling new people into the fold, and he's giving us the chance to grow and come alongside them and build them and walk with them and pour into their lives. And then guess what? They pour back into ours. And it's a beautiful, beautiful relationship. And this picture, this is what forgiveness looks like. This is my dad. I'm going to cry. Why am I going to cry? I don't know. This is my dad, Bill, and my brother, Adam. Stinking tears. What in the world? Forgiveness looks a lot like this picture. Take a breath. Tell a joke, something like that. About the time my mom and I got ready to move to Brussels, you know, I told you my dad left and was gone for a long time. I was a junior in high school when we moved to Brussels, Belgium, and somewhere in that 13, 14-year range of my life is when Bill, Kathy, and my brother Adam moved back to Colorado. And I would love, love to tell you that as a 13, 14-year-old, I was really jazzed about it. I was not very jazzed about it. I didn't understand. I don't know how many of you guys are 13, 14. It's not maybe the best chance of, hey, let's start a brand new relationship with somebody who's been gone for a long time that kind of hurt your heart. Maybe not the best time. And so I was pretty reluctant to get to know this side of my family. And I was probably pretty angsty. And I would love to tell you that, man, that resolved itself by the time I was in my later teens, early 20s. I would 100% be lying to you if I told you that. This relationship and this picture is probably 20 years in the making. And it took a lot of surrender because what I had to learn, and I don't know if you've had this experience, but I had to learn that if I believed that Jesus loved all people, was for all people, and was in the business of reconciliation, redemption, and restoration, that actually involved these people. That it was more than just for me, and that I actually had to change my heart first. I had to be the one to say, okay, I'm gonna dig in a little. I'm gonna learn to be gracious. I'm gonna learn to be loving. I'm going to learn to say, okay, when I was 17 years old, again, the thing I was the most worried about was what song is going to come on the radio, and not a baby, let alone a family. And wow, I made mistakes at 17, and I have been forgiven for those, and I've been redeemed from those, and my story is different because of Jesus. And if I can extend that, man, the relationship changed. Because I began to see Bill as somebody who Jesus loved instead of somebody who I was just mad at. And it changed everything. My brother lives in England, and I get the chance to go and see him prior to the last couple of years. I get the chance to go and see him about once a year, and I get to interact with my four amazing nieces and nephews, all because of grace. My dad, Bill, lives here in town, and we have coffee once a week, all because of grace. It is my hope that Jesus will grab them, because that's his job. My job was grace. My job was, absolutely, I'd love to have coffee with you. My stepmom passed away about 4 years ago, and this is actually a picture of us kind of when that part of our life was happening. And I look at it, and I just see love. And I think, oh, man, thanks, Lord. I would have never pursued that because I was mad. Any of you ever been mad? I'm it. I'm the only one. Wow. Bert, no wonder Bert asked me to do this. There are some verses in Ephesians 1:18-21, and I don't have them pulled up here. But it talks about how God changes our hearts and that his glory is for everyone. And that's what this picture is to me, is a recognition of God's goodness and glory for everyone. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that he redeemed that piece of my story and that I get to share it with you. Then I became a student. We came back from Brussels, Belgium. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, what time is it? And I promise if there's good stuff in here. Again, God's dialing me in all along the way. What does it look like to follow me? What does it look like to use the gifts and talents that happened in this funky, weird experience where you were a missionary in Belgium and now here you are, a college kid, and we're just honing in on what I've got for you. I loved being a CSU student. I also joined a sorority, which continued to teach me that I've liked leadership. And I never, ever thought, man, I'm going to be a leader. Like, that never entered my mind. I just knew I kind of liked organizing things and coordinating things. And I liked, like, hey, let's do this. But I never thought, man, that's going to be my gig. No way. I am an introvert through and through. So no way did that ever cross my mind that I was going to be like, let's lead something. It was more like, show me what you want me to do and how you want me to love people, and I'll do it. And God said, here's all this stuff. When I was entering CSU, I had heard about the Peace Corps, and from a really, like, top favorite teacher of mine in high school. And I kept thinking, it kept coming back around. You guys have dreams like that in your life? Visions, things that God plants in your life that just keep coming back around that you can't shake, and you think, what are you going to do with that? Am I going to do something with it, or am I going to just let it go? So it kept coming around, and I kept being like, I should look into that Peace Corps thing. And so as a senior at CSU, I decided, I'm going to look into that Peace Corps thing. And I will tell you that as a, I think I was 22 when I started to apply for the Peace Corps, it today remains the hardest application process I have ever been through. And I was 22 years old. And it is like, back then, roll with me, for those of you who are younger, like typewritten essays that if you made a mistake, you had to start over on another piece of paper, and nothing was computerized, so it was phone or person or by mail, and it was arduous, and the interviews were tough. Like, again, 22 years old, and they're asking questions about, what do you think about people who have different, and I was like, I don't know, I just think they're wonderful. I'd like to learn more about them. And so I had the beautiful opportunity to spend 2 years in this gorgeous paradise. I know, hard, really hard. I was a Peace Corps volunteer. The Lord opened those doors and actually fulfilled that dream, and it was exciting for me. Like, I don't know how many of you guys have had things that, again, they come around, and then they kind of fizzle out. That happens too. But this one came around and came around and came around, and God said, here you go. And literally, like, here's paradise for 27 months. And I learned so much about Jesus when I was in the Peace Corps. Yes, I did a great job, and I worked hard, and I was a dietitian for the National Hospital, and led people, taught people, taught doctors and nurses about dietary programs. They have a lot of unique illnesses that happen because of diet, and man, and I loved that. And I thought, man, I'm gonna not be a dietitian. Even though I loved that, I was like, not doing that, can't do it, hard. I had patients that would die, and just broke my heart, and I just was like, I'm too young for people to die while I'm at work, and oh my gosh. But it taught me that I loved teaching and serving. That's what it taught me. And it taught me that I really love beaches and sunshine. And I found the most amazing church. Probably the biggest gift I got from the Peace Corps was the gift of starting to understand what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. The church that I attended there was a Spirit-filled church, so I love that we celebrated Pentecost today. I hadn't really been in a Spirit-filled church before then. I had been in Christ-centered churches, but not a church where the Spirit was alive and well. And I actually remember the first time that that I heard speaking in tongues was at my church in Samoa, and they spoke Samoan for part of the service. And so for a while, I just thought, well, that must just be like a different version of Samoan, and I had no idea. And I was like, no, that's what, I don't know what's going on over there. That's kind of exciting and new. And so I had the chance to grow a ton. And I look at this and I think, again, I began to have this better understanding. God's continuing to tune in the dial. I was thinking about this morning. How many of you guys have Sirius radio in your car? Okay, really nice, right? Like you could drive from California to New York and listen to the message the whole way, and you're probably only going to lose service in a big tunnel. That is not like our experience when we were younger and we had to dial in the radio, right? So I think about our experiences and dialing in and the fine-tuned place of what God is showing us in our lives, and that place of every piece of our story is used to equip and call us into what's next. He doesn't waste a single thing. So I came back from the Peace Corps, and I decided I didn't want to be a dietitian, and then I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I love teaching, so I pursued a career in education. And I was a teacher, and then I was a middle school principal, and I was in education for 16 years. And in that period of time, I will tell you that God continued to say, here's a leadership opportunity. Here's a leadership opportunity. Here's another one. You should be the department chair. You've only been a teacher for 6 months, but you should do that. You should lead student council. Was never on student council, but you should do that. You should become a principal. And I was like, okay, I don't know, but sure. This sounds like what you're asking me to do. So I'll say yes. I began a career at Resurrection Christian School in 2008, and I showed up to that interview and thought, man, this is my forever career, because this is a Christian school. We're teaching kids about Jesus. We're walking in faith. We're walking in confidence. Dang, Lord, you are good. Thanks for bringing me here. And then over the period of 6 years that I was there, I started to lose a little bit of the emphasis on Jesus doing the job, and Jen became really good at the job. How many of you have had that experience where you recognize where the Lord brought you and you're like, gosh, this is good, but I got it. Now I'm going to take it from here. And it became really clear my last year at RCS that it was going to be my last year. And I remember thinking, what in the world? How is this going to be my last year? I am only 44 years old. I can't retire. Like, I got no plans past this. And God had a big life change for me. And he took all of those skills, all of those passions, and he said, behold, I'm doing something new. Can't you see it? Can't you feel it? I'm going to make a way in the wilderness, and there's going to be a river in the desert. And I initially went, I don't want to. Anybody else done that? Don't want to go where God's taking you? I think about the story of Abraham, right? And he's like, but we're going to go where? And they've never been to this brand new place. I think about Moses and the Israelites, and they're going to cross the Red Sea and go where? And it takes them how long? 40 years to go 7 days, right? It took me a long time to get to here. And God said, I got something new. And so I'm going to pause for a place for you to reflect for like one whole minute, which will feel awkward because it'll be quiet. But I want you to think about these four questions. Have you ever come to the end of an experience or a season of life and wondered, what now? What does that look like? What's next for me? How did you navigate that space? What did you do in that space? What did you learn? Who walked with you? Aside from the Lord is our greatest partner, but man, we need other people. And then how did it inform what came next? So I just want you to think for I'm going to count backwards in my head from like 15. So just think. Okay. So if you've been in that space, have you ever wondered this? What if what you've got isn't what I'm at all ready for? Have any of you ever felt ill-equipped to what God has called you to? Anybody? And again, I'm the only one. Okay, good. I got some head nods. It's good. I've been to church here, you guys. Bert interacts with you. This is not new. Some head nods. I mean, I will tell you, I love what I do now, what I've been called to do. I was not ready to let go of what I had been given to move into what was better. Anybody been in that space? Like the letting go to re-grab on? That's a really scary moment. Man, it requires trust. Man, it requires faith. It requires that backward glance at all of the places that he's always been with us, that he's always been there, that he's never failed us. You've never failed me. I've never found myself in between one thing and the other, like plummeting to the earth. It might feel that way, but it's never happened. And so I think about how all of his story of my life is used. Think about that place from when I told you about my mom and the 15-year-old version of her going to the church with my grandmother and the pastor saying you should have an abortion. I was not born yet. I didn't learn that part of my story until I was 44 years old when I applied for the job at the Alpha Center because it became relevant. It became important to understand that God says, here's this life that could have not been, and look at this road. Look at this road. And here you are today, and you're going to a place to equip women who are told, you can't do it, that they can do it, because you've lived the life that women are told isn't possible. Isn't that amazing? That piece of my story that I never knew showed up literally like 4 days before I interviewed. Mom and I were at dinner at Cafe Vino, and she said, you need to know something. And I said, how come you never told me this? And she said, it wasn't really relevant until right now, but you need to know. And so I want you to think about the opportunities that God calls you to create that place where you can continue to turn and fine-tune that dial, because he's using every piece of your story, every piece of it, even when you're not ready, because I was not ready. I will tell you, I had no idea about nonprofit work. I've been a teacher and a middle school principal. I had no idea about pregnancy help work. I've been a teacher and a middle school principal. And God said, here's what I have for you. And I love that the Alpha Center is a place where God has brought my skills, my passions, my talents into his purpose and his plan. And it is the sweetest spot that I've ever found myself. It doesn't feel hard. It feels challenging because our culture is challenging and the challenges ahead of us are real that we're facing. But what I'm asked to do, God said, here's you and here's this. Go. Do it. Have a great time. And my prayer every day is, Lord, I really hope I don't break it. Let me see what you have next for us and let me not get in the way. So that biggest learning from leaving middle school job, remember I was like, Jen is really good at this, is to remember that God is really good at this. And he's asked me to do a good job. He's asked me to be a faithful servant. And he's asked me to lead. And he's asked me to walk in integrity and confidence and kindness and love. And then he says, let's go. And I don't have to be worried about it because it's him and I'm just the vessel. And so this is a picture of our team. And I love this quote of the place where God calls you to share is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I just think God doesn't call us to things that are small, They might look small to someone else, but to you, where God has called you, it's significant. It matters. It's huge. He is asking you, tune in, dial into me. This is where I've got you. You might be a grandma, and your job is to care and love on your grandkids. That's your job. That's where God's called you. You might be a new mom, and that's where God has called you. You might be a young man starting a business, and God has said, do it, go. Operate in integrity and strength and courage and all the things I've taught you, and do it. And he has brought you to a place where you're meeting the needs of other people, and he will fulfill that mission because he's got you in his hand. And I just love thinking about that. I will tell you again, it wasn't necessarily smooth sailing my first year. I think I hit a lot of bumps because I didn't know a whole lot. A lot of stuff I didn't know. But I see now that his plan and the purpose for my life equals the biggest amount of joy, even when it's hard. And I think probably you have places like that in your life where you can think back and you can say, man, this is hard, but I can have joy because it's his purpose and his plan, and it's for me for right now. And I look at this. This is my mom and I, just this last winter when we had our massive snowstorm. And, you know, we could have hunkered down and been sad, but we went outside and played because we have a dog. And I think about the places of our lives where we can lose joy really easily because we can become discontent with what God has for us. Or we've lost track of the fact that his desires are actually the best desires for us. And I read the scripture in Psalm 37 where it says that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he is going to give us the desires of our heart. And for a long, long, long time, I really had this verse backwards. Like, I've got desires, and I love the Lord, so he's going to give me what I want. That is not what this verse says. This verse is rooted in the foundational promise of Jesus. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord first, it's kind of like seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added to you. Right? We delight ourselves in the Lord first. Our desires become his desires, and then they're given to us. Because they're not things we're not supposed to have. There are things he's got for us. There are things that he says, I've got this for you, girl. Here's this amazing opportunity to care and love and change and grow because it's rooted in his foundation. And so I would ask you today, have you thought about the desires that God has in your heart? Have you thought about the purposes and the plans that he's calling you to? Even if you are, I'm going to guess we have a couple like 12, 13-year-olds. Hanging out here. Have you thought about, I was a middle school principal, remember, I get you guys. Have you thought about what he's calling you to? Have you thought about his desire, his plan, his purpose, and what that means for you, and what the opportunities for you are? And I just hope that as you look at that relationship with Jesus, the joy that becomes abundant, right? God came to give us life and life abundantly. And it's full of joy. That doesn't mean it's always easy, but it's full of joy. We get to reflect those fruits of the Spirit. So I add this next slide in here. What's a single girl to do? I get asked this a lot. So what else do you do? I love my job. I think it's wonderful. I love where I get to be. I love that I am part of a life-affirming ministry. I love that we change lives for good. And I am a single girl. And there are purposes and plans for those of us who are single. And there is a time and a place where that has been kind of silenced. And so I love to get to share about the fact that being single is a gift. It is a gift from the Lord. And I love it, love it, love it. And because we're more than the jobs that we do, and we have a lot more to offer than that. So this is a picture of the things that I get to do. And the places where I get to invest and play and travel and love and lead and learn. And I get to be the best daughter, sister, auntie, friend, and cat mom that I can possibly be. because that's what God has called me to. And each of these people have a place where I'm poured into, they're poured into, and it's a beautiful relationship of how God works in our lives to bring us to other people. And so I love just like, we got stuff to do that's outside of our job. And these people reflect that. And then some. And then, this is one of my favorites, because God has asked me to be a leader and a teacher and a shepherd. I have the opportunity through the Alpha Center to go to Rwanda, to a little place called Boneza, and share the love of Jesus and the purposes and directions for young women in this community. And it was one of the coolest experiences of my life. And that's a lot. Like, I've had a lot of cool experiences. But spending 3 days, I actually spent a week and a half here, but specifically 3 days with this group of young women and female leaders of the Boneza community talking about the opportunities for women that exist and connecting them back to the Father heart of God. Again, just another turn on my dial of like, Lord, what do you have for me? And it meant so much. I know I left with way more knowledge than they got. I learned so much, and I'm so thankful for it. They had amazing questions, some of which I had no answers for, because they have culturally some very different beliefs about relationships. And then this picture, I know you can't read the small writing, but it's a poem about who are you to not shine brightly, and that your shining brightly reflects the glory of the Lord in you, and that you are called to be a light out into other people's lives, and that when you shine bright, guess what? You give other people permission to shine brightly. And then we start to radiate, and the Lord becomes so attractive. Isn't Jesus beautiful? Like, shouldn't we want people to see the beauty of Jesus coming through us? And I think about, like, the Psalm of, why so downhearted my soul? Man, we ought to be the happiest, smiliest people, even in the places where it hurts the most, because Jesus is beautiful, and he's got good things for us. And I told Britt, I was like, if this isn't appropriate, please let me know, but I'm going to talk to just the ladies in the room for a second. So men, you can listen, because you should. But ladies, we are called to big and beautiful things. And it's easy sometimes to think that because I don't hold this platform or that platform, I don't have this experience, that we're less than. And sometimes our culture really tells us that we are less than, and that our job is to show up and look pretty and maybe make a nice dinner and serve people well because they come to our home. But ladies, we're meant for a lot more than that. And I want to encourage you today to walk in the confidence, the boldness, and the courage that God has placed in you, and to do the thing that he has called you to do, because guess what? Nobody else is going to be able to do it. There's not somebody else who has the same dream, passion, and vision that you have. And we live in a culture that says, well, more so now, like, ladies, you can do it. You can be anything. You can go, you can go, you can go. But not if you have a baby, or not if you're single, or not if you're whatever. And that's just simply not how God works. That's not God's economy for us. And so I just want to encourage you, if you sit in a place where you're like, I have this dream, seek the Lord, dial into his message, and say, what do you have for me? How can I pursue that dream? Especially if it's one that's been coming around, because he doesn't do that by accident. He's got you here for a reason, and he wants something big for you and from you. And we're asked to share God's best with our world. I think of Ephesians 2:10, and it talks about Paul, and he says, for we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago. That's what being dialed in looks like. It's following Jesus in all the places. So I would ask you as I close, what is it that you need to trust and believe that he is going to do in your life? Do you have a place where you're sitting and you're like, I don't know about that? I still have those places. I hope I always have some of those places because they keep me connected to Jesus. when I walked in like, I got this, my connection to Jesus got broken. What are you needing to trust him for? How will you do what you've been called to do? Is there a step that you can take today or tomorrow as you're leaning into the gifts that God has given you, as you're dialing into what he's got for you? Are there things you can do that lead you to what is next for you? And then I just would encourage you to trust, believe, and go. And I'll close with your scripture that you've been focusing on this summer. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, "Now these are the gifts that God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers." And I would say that's all of us. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And with that, I say thank you.